Well, welcome to week two of our Lenten series called Final Words from the Cross. Last week we started with the words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And I pray that in the past week you have not only acknowledged this precious gift of forgiveness that was given to you, but I also pray that you have seen someone that has sinned against you, and even though they do not know what they have done, you have offered them forgiveness. This week we look at these final words from Jesus. Today you will be with me in paradise. So what did Jesus mean when he used the word paradise? The word paradise means the king's garden. The king's garden was the best of the best. It was a place of beauty, a place of solace, a place where the king roamed and dwelled. The Garden of Eden was a garden of paradise, a perfect place where God and man dwelt together. Paradise is also a synonym used in the Bible for the word for heaven, the beautiful, perfect dwelling place of God. There are plenty of things we hope about heaven. We want it to be where we meet loved ones who have gone on before us. Some of us even hope to see our dear depeted parts, pets, sorry. I guess if you lost a part, you might want to see that too. But we hope to meet the great saints from Noah to Peter. We hope it's a place where we get all of our questions answered. I don't know about you, but there are mysteries about God that I would like to ask him. I hope heaven has a cinema room where I could go back and watch some of God's greatest hits like The Creation or The Parting of the Red Sea, and I'm not sure Charlton Heston will be starring in that one. But artists have tried to capture the beauty of heaven. There are songs and poetry declared to the glory of Zion. There are tons of books on heaven written by educated theologians. I have read other books by people who have had near-death experiences. And I even know of one person who has told me about their near-death experience. And one common thing among those who have received a glimpse of heaven is that there are no human words that can adequately describe it. They talk about the beauty of the light and being filled with the presence of God. But is an experience, no matter how they say it, no matter how they write it, words just don't do it justice. In the book of Revelation, John is taken to heaven, and he writes about his account there. And in chapter 21, he has this to say about the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, a great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. And it was coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who had talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city of gold was as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is a place beyond description. This is the place that Jesus said he was taking the thief, a place open and available to you and me. And all of this is well and good if we consider two things. First, as sure as there is an eternity in the presence of God, there is also the eternity in the absence of God, the eternal lake of fire. The word that many pastors in our own denomination are afraid to speak, the word hell. But more importantly, number two, I want our focus to be on this word from Jesus, the word you. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The two thieves represent all of the world, and we must decide which thief will we be. At the moment of judgment, we will hear one of two phrases. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Or from Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." Well, which you are you? And before you think you are not an evildoer, let's take a look at Matthew 7 in context. In verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Were they really evildoers? I mean, they prophesied in his name. They drove out demons, and in his name performed many miracles. And the key words are this: only the one who does the will of my Father. There are people that think doing good works and going to church will get them to heaven. But that's not true. Only having genuine faith will save us. The cross is a picture of those who have faith and those who do not have faith. And here we have two criminals, two violent criminals who had reached their end, and they are at the point of certain death. They both represent us as sinners. In the eyes of our holy God, we are all sinners worthy of death. And Jesus has the power to transform us and save us from this death. A person simply needs to surrender and have faith in Jesus. Paul writes to us in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." And there are many, many other verses about faith, verses about faith as a gift, and how we must be saved through faith. But not everyone will choose to have faith. Many will reject the Lord. Some, like this criminal, openly deny Jesus. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. You see, this thief represents everything we have ever questioned about God. "Aren't you the Messiah? then why do you let terrible things happen to innocent children? If you're the creator, then why does science tell me something different? If God is real, why doesn't he just make a personal appearance or do some miracle that I can see? If God is merciful, then why don't all good people go to heaven? The thief represents all the people who do not have genuine faith in Christ. Satan loves to plant seeds of doubt, and we talked about that last week. Satan loves to use circumstances to keep people from having faith. And if you read the other gospel accounts, we find that at first the second thief was also hurling insults at Jesus. But rather than seeing Jesus as a fraud, instead of seeing Jesus as a laughable man who could not save himself, the second thief had a change of heart. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Satan wants to create doubt about us, with us in this truth of the gospel. Because you, me, and everyone are born under the sentence of death. And because of our sin, we should be getting what we deserve. But because of this man, Jesus, the man who did nothing wrong, the man who took our punishment for us, because of his sacrifice, all we need to do is believe that Jesus is our Savior. To acknowledge and repent of our sins, to humble ourselves and call on the Lord. You don't have to have a great education or some serious in-depth knowledge of the Bible for this to be true for you. Jesus in Luke 18, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Isn't it amazing how the simple faith of a child can be? And why are children so simple in their faith? They just believe. Because they haven't been corrupted by fears and doubts. They haven't been corrupted with formal education. Their understanding of the world is much simpler. And as you've seen in our own denomination, we have gotten to make things very complicated. We've forgotten what simple faith is. And from time to time, we as adults need to step back and remember the simplicity of salvation. You see, our desire to get into heaven shouldn't be about our fear of hell. Salvation is not about earning our way into heaven through our weekly obligation and a life of works. It's not about repeating some empty words. And it's not about some deep theological understanding of the Trinity. It's about simple faith. Simple faith in which we come to Jesus in full repentance. When we see that he is truly the Messiah, truly our Savior, and truly our only way to the Father. When we acknowledge that we are sinful and that we need Jesus and his forgiveness. The thief on the cross had this moment. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The significance of Christ's death and the miracle of the resurrection has no value until at some point in your life you have surrendered to God. When you put away your fears and doubts and have full faith in the saving grace of Jesus, this is when we know that we too, upon our death, will be with him in paradise. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." We have such great promises from Jesus. And some of these words will be read this afternoon at the memorial service. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. This is the part of the glory of Christmas and Easter combined. That because of one man, of one sacrifice, our names can be written in the book. We will be marked justified because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that deserves an amen. Think about eternal life in paradise. Eternal life in new heaven and a new earth. This is what this church stuff is really about. Amen? I don't think you believe it. Then why are you here? If that doesn't bring joy to your soul, then why are you here? Amen? Amen. Now, if you do not have the assurance of eternal life in your heart, then I'm calling on you today to surrender to God. You see, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't outdo God. God's gift is offered to all who surrender, all who repent, and all who proclaim, Jesus, remember me. And if you have never done this, I pray that in your heart are these words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, I, as your pastor, I am here to guide you on the next steps of your journey. We as a church are here to help you grow. There are godly men and women who will nurture and love you. And if you've never made that decision and you need to make that decision today, you need to see me. Or go see Glenn or go see Kathy or go see Pat, some wonderful people here that will lead you and guide you through this. You need to tell someone so we can celebrate and love on you. Because there's one alternative or there's the other alternative. And it's not a fear thing, it's a reality thing. And if you are a person that already has this assurance, if you know God has your heart, that he has gone to prepare a place for you, then when was the last time you shared this good news? We'll tell everybody when we get a new car. We tell everybody when a new child or grandchild is born. But we have the greatest gift ever given. We have the greatest promise ever given. Why would we ever hide that light under a bushel? We have a fish fry coming up. We want everybody to know about a fish fry. That's great, but what about our promise? What about a Savior who came to say, "You are with me in paradise. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are washed." That is the joy of our Lenten season. That God loved us so much that despite all of our imperfections, despite our shortcomings, because we've all known some good people, but good is not good enough. You can write me a check today for your life savings, and it doesn't matter. I'll take it, but it doesn't matter. You could serve every charity in the community, but if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you've got nothing but a life of good works. And I'm here to tell you, we as a people need to start sharing this wonderful gift that we have. The promise of paradise. I don't know about you, but when I drive up I-75, I'm going to be glad to have a street of gold and no potholes, right? I'm going to be glad there won't be a Rybalt road closing. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine there's no sun because the Son, Jesus Christ, and his Father will be our light forever. No night. No darkness, no sickness, no tears, no evil, no none of that. And if you don't want to be a part of that, I'm sorry. And if you don't want to share that, you need to sit back and question. Because that is the greatest gift we've ever received. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we sing and we worship you. We read your word. And Lord, it is filled with promises. And Lord, we could look at the dark side and we could look at the fear and all the awful things of sin and what comes out of sin. But Lord, we're not here for fear tactics. We don't need to use fear tactics because our joy should overcome. Our joy should spill out of our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, for washing us clean, for giving us that promise that we too can be with him in paradise. And Lord, I look forward to the day when I get to get my room in your Father's mansion. And Lord, I pray that those here who don't get it, that they take time to seek help, to discover what it really is. Because it is a mystery, but it is a simple mystery. It takes faith, and it takes repentance, and a desire to serve you. And Lord, I have faith in you. Lord, I give you myself. And humbly ask that you make me your willing servant to spread the news of this gracious and wonderful gift. This we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you would, let's stand and sing our closing song, I Can Only Imagine. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty awesome song. But more importantly, I think it's a pretty awesome promise. Don't you? We are here to serve God and to make disciples of Jesus Christ so that other people can have that promise. Because you know what? It doesn't take anything away from us. It's not like we just have $1 million and we're going to go out and give $1 million away and we don't have anything left. Because when we go out and give this promise, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So let's go out and share that promise. Let us share that joy. Our faces should be alive. Because when we look at this world, we go, guess what? It's not here for long. One day I'm going to stand in front of the light and worship and praise God in person. Now, in honor of St. Patrick's Day, I leave you with this blessing. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be ever at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.